What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology and practice? Find out in my column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. It is one of the most curious stories in the Old Testament. It's found there in Numbers 22. It has a talking donkey. That's curious. But the most curious thing about this is actually not a talking animal. God can do that. That's not very difficult for God. But God puts his words into the mouth of a false prophet, a man who intends to curse Israel, can't do anything but bless Israel. And in the end, this false prophet, with God speaking through him in this case, against his will, actually predicts the coming of the Messiah. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our weekly series through the Old Testament in a church year. We'll talk about Balaam in Numbers 22. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Good to talk to you, Todd.
What did we talk about last time?
Well, we told the story of Israel's most serious defection from the Lord since the golden calf incident back at the foot of Mount Sinai. This happened when Moses had sent a reconnaissance party of 12 spies to the promised land, one from each tribe, and they all agreed that the land of Canaan, where the Lord was taking them, was indeed good, but the vast majority of those spies, 10 out of the 12, added that the land was well defended by big and strong people. Now, the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb by name, insisted that with God's help, Israel could overcome the defenders. They could take the land. But most of the Israelites listened to what the majority said. Their basic sin was unbelief, and the Lord decreed, therefore, that Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, during which time the adults who rebelled against him, all the adults, that is, except for Joshua and Caleb, would die off. Now, the Lord was going further than that, though. He was talking about disinheriting Israel, maybe, and starting over to make a nation from Moses. And then Moses interceded for the people. He went back to something that God had already told him, what Luther called the Sermon on God's Name, that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And even in the case of those people who died in the wilderness before entering the promised land, even for them, their eternal salvation was bound up in God's saving name. And, of course, the greatest worship of God and of his name is simply to receive in God-given faith the salvation that he has actually brought about in Christ.
What happened between last time and the story of Balaam today?
Well, pretty much those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it's interesting, we really only get a few details in the book of Numbers about those 40 years. I mean, in the main, it was not a happy time, and it doesn't make for a very pretty story. One event that is reported is this. Korah, the Levite, led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. These rebels were not content with the priests that the Lord had appointed. They wanted the Levites more generally to do the priestly work. Well, the Lord made the ground open and swallow those rebels. Then, nearing the end of the 40 years, as Israel was on final approach, as it were, to the promised land, Moses asked the king of Edom for permission to pass through Edom. But Edom denied permission. And the Lord said, well, you're going to have to go around the long way. You're going to have to go around Edom to the east of the Dead Sea to get to the promised land. It's almost like the Lord is saying, well, you know, your ancestor Jacob did stick it to his brother Esau. So now Esau's descendants, the people of Edom, they're going to get a little consideration here. You're not going to go through their land. You're going to go around the long way. Well, while they were going around the long way, the people complained again, and they complained in part about going the long way. And the Lord sent fiery snakes who bit the people, and many of them died. And when the people acknowledged their sin and cried out for help in this extreme situation, the Lord had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looked at that thing in faith lived. Jesus mentioned this snake that Moses lifted up and said that the Son of Man must also be so lifted up. And then, of course, he spoke John 3:16. And then in our story of Israel, with the Lord's help, Israel won battles against two powerful kings, Sion and Og. And now God's people were ready to go against the territories of Moab and Ammon on the east side of the Dead Sea.
The king of Moab, Balak, he took a different tack to try and stop Israel. What did he do?
Well, Balak did not try to fight Israel with conventional weapons. I mean, on the field of battle. Word had seemingly spread about how mighty these people of Israel could be with the Lord on their side. And so Balak realized that against such supernatural help, well, he needed some kind of a supernatural counter. He wanted to try to cripple Israel in a supernatural way. So he sent messengers to enlist the aid of a famous sorcerer, a guy named Balaam. If the great Balaam would curse the Israelites, Balak seemed to have thought, then maybe this curse would counteract the blessings that they enjoyed. Now, this threat, Todd, was nothing to take lightly. I mean, these days, we may find more to worry about at the hands of soldiers than sorcerers. But the unseen principalities and powers of evil remain quite real. They're real now, and they were real back then. Balaam really stood out as the greatest external threat that Israel had faced, well, since Pharaoh, since leaving Egypt. I mean, here was a man who knew about the Lord, and yet who really didn't know the Lord. God's word was on Balaam's lips, but not in his heart. So the question is, would this guy Balaam do what Balak was prepared to pay him great sums of money to do, which was curse Israel?
Here's the most famous part of this account, beginning at verse 21 of Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. Now he was riding on a donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. What do we say about this, Ken?
Well, in some ways, this incident, shall we say, speaks for itself. But well, let me just observe this, Todd. Three times in this passage that you just read, the angel of the Lord had blocked the path of Balaam and the donkey. And in the next couple of chapters in Numbers, when Balaam goes ahead and goes with these people who have come to fetch him, there's going to be three times when Balak the king expects Balaam the sorcerer to curse Israel. But if God could make a donkey speak, well, certainly he could make Balaam say what he, the Lord, wanted.
Tell us about the three times when Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel.
Well, of course, Balak wasn't thinking it was going to be three times. He wanted Balaam to curse the first time and just give one curse. And when it didn't happen the first time, then Balak wanted to arrange a second occasion and then a third occasion. And each time, interestingly, there were seven altars and bulls and rams were sacrificed, but none of that helped the cause of Balak the king. On Balaam's very first attempt to curse Israel, he ended up asking, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? That is, Balaam could not curse those whom the Lord had blessed. And Balak complained, of course. But, in effect, Balaam answered, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?
So Balak ordered Balaam to try this second time, as you mentioned. What happened then?
Well, by now it's pretty clear that Balaam is going to say only what the Lord puts in his mouth. But what would that be that the Lord was going to put into Balaam's mouth? I mean, after all, the previous 40 years had hardly been a distinguished time for Israel as God's people wandering in the wilderness. Summarizing this period, Psalm 78 says, how often they rebelled against God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. So, when Balaam made his second try at cursing, would God go ahead and curse this rebellious people through Balaam? But actually, what Balaam ended up saying on the second try seems even more remarkable than what he said the first time. This time, Balaam says, I received a command to bless. He, God, has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Then Balaam added, remarkably, that the Lord did not behold iniquity in Jacob, and he did not see mischief in Israel. And you're thinking, come on now. God saw no wickedness. He saw no wickedness in them. For the last 40 years, they had pretty much shown him nothing else but wickedness. So how was it possible for God to see no iniquity in these people? Did he need to have his eyes checked? No, he didn't. He was looking at someone else. Israel was as guilty as sin and richly deserved the condemnation of God, and yet the Lord was not looking at Israel, he was looking at Christ. St. Paul wrote, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And amazingly enough, we can apply this same passage from the Old Testament to ourselves. I mean, God sees no iniquity, perverseness, or sin in us, in you and me, Todd. Despite all the evidences of it in your life and mine, he calls us like he sees us, and he sees us in Christ.
So how did King Balak react to Balaam's second time giving a blessing to Israel instead of the curse he wanted?
Well, predictably, he hit the ceiling. He told Balaam to go to another place and said, well, perhaps it will please God that you will curse them for me from there. And yet on Balaam's third try, even more than the first two, he said exactly what Balak didn't want him to say. Balaam spoke of Israel settled in the promised land. And still more, in effect, he quoted previous passages that we know from the Old Testament. He said that Israel crouched like a lion, recalling the blessing that Jacob gave to his son Judah toward the end of Genesis. And Balaam added, this time speaking to Israel, blessed are those who bless you and cursed are those who curse you, which, of course, had been part of God's original promise to Abraham. Now God was repeating his promises of old through someone as unlikely as Balaam. Israel was indeed God's people, and they stood secure under his blessing and his protection. Now, as far as Balak was concerned, three tries and you're out. Balaam had his three tries to curse Israel, and it didn't work any of those times. He ended up blessing Israel instead. So the king fires the sorcerer. Balak fires Balaam.
It's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church here with Dr. Ken Sherb. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to Ed Crewson for sending me a beautiful plaque today. It's a large wooden plaque with my name, Luther's Rose, and Issues Etc. in Lutheran Public Radio, quoting Hebrews chapter 12, 2. Ad Crucem is a Christian greeting card, jewelry, art, gift, and housewares company with beautiful products for home and church. Find out more at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com. When we come back, Balaam isn't finished making speeches.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you sometimes struggle with getting family devotions started and keeping them going? Do you sometimes not know what to say or how to say it? Well, in the most recent issue of The Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Dr. James Bonnick talks about family devotions and how these are formative for the life of Christians and how you can keep them going in your own home. To order your copy of The Lutheran Witness, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Did you know that Lutherans are helping new American immigrants get settled? How about struggling church workers in need of support and refreshment? And we assist at-risk children and provide disaster response to hurricane victims. Through LCMS recognized service organizations, we are doing all this and more. I'm Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I don't want you to miss out on hearing what your brothers and sisters in Christ are up to. Visit interesttime.org to see how your support gives life to these works of mercy and love.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. Today we're talking about Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 with Dr. Ken Sherb. In about 10 minutes, we're going to spend some time first with Katie Faust of the Children's Rights Organization, Them Before Us, talking about donor conception. And then Nina Shea will be alongside for the last few minutes of the program. We're going to talk about President Biden and the persecution of the Uyghurs in China. She's director of the Hudson Institute Center for Religious Freedom. Ken, Balaam is almost done, but not quite done making speeches, is he?
Right. Balaam made one last speech after Balak fired him, and this turned out to be his greatest blessing speech of them all. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, these words were foretelling the Messiah, the Christ, who is the bright morning star mentioned toward the end of the book of Revelation. He is a ruler and a warrior, the victor who will vanquish his enemies. And in the next few verses after mentioning that star from Jacob, Balaam also mentioned people close at hand and others far off. He talked about old enemies of Israel and even friends of Israel, but whoever they might be, the Lord was supreme over them all. Christ is supreme over them all. Only those who are related to him stay safe. And for example, look just how safe the Israelites were. They didn't even know they were under some sort of a threat from Balaam. I mean, unlike a military battle in which the Israelites would be fighting an enemy like the forces of the kings Sion or Og, this whole episode with Balaam and Balak was going on without Israel even being aware of it. And similarly, you and I can rest comfortably too, even with all the demonic forces loose in the world, because we are in Christ, and Christ has taken away their power to accuse us, and ultimately their power to harm us in any way. How can they harm the people in whom the Lord sees no iniquity? As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
What is your true or false review this time?
True or false? Balak, the king of Moab, wanted to turn Israel back. True. As they're making their way to the promised land, Moab is the next country that they're going to go through, and Balak didn't want them going through there. True or false? Like other kings, Balak called out his army. False. In effect, he went for a bigger gun than any military weapon. He went for the sorcerer Balaam, and he thought, all right, we'll fight fire with fire. If they've got supernatural help from the Lord, I'll bring out somebody who will oppose them supernaturally. True or false? Balak told Balaam four times to curse Israel. Actually, that's false, and it's because of the four. Balak told Balaam three times to do it, but Balaam did make four speeches, and the fourth and best of those was after Balak fired him. And of course, that corresponds, the three tries to curse Israel on Balaam's part. That corresponds to the three times when Balaam's donkey had seen the angel of the Lord and stopped before the donkey spoke to Balaam, obviously a miracle that the Lord caused. True or false? A powerful word from the powerful Lord, even spoken in an unlikely place by an unlikely person, has great effect. True. And that is kind of the takeaway from this whole incident. Even an unbeliever can speak the word of God truly. And that means that even our telling of the good news is powerful, because it's the power of God's word, not our own power, that's behind it all.
We're still in the season of Epiphany. Why is this story of Balaam, and especially that messianic prophecy that the Lord spoke through Balaam, especially appropriate for this time of the church year?
Well, again, what Balaam had said about Christ was, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This Messiah is the bright morning star of Revelation. In the Benedictus, Zechariah spoke of the sunrise from on high to visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Peter wrote that the word is like a lamp shining in the darkness, to which we give attention until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. But beyond all those passages in the New Testament, maybe the foremost of all the passages that we might think of in connection with Balaam's prophecy is the story in Matthew 2 of the Magi from the east who were looking for that newborn king of the Jews because they had seen his star in the east and they had come to worship him. And of course, that is the gospel lesson for the festival of the Epiphany. Did the Magi know what Balaam had said? I mean, his words, his blessing on God's people, his prophecy of the star might have been passed down as tradition. And of course, later on, Daniel, who lived in that part of the world where the Magi were from, knew the books of Moses, and he would not have made a secret of this prophecy. Well, whatever it was that the Magi knew, these latter-day Balaams, as it were, did better than Balaam. They worshiped the Christ child, every bit as much as you or I. And through their example, the Lord not only invites, but also inspires our worship of the Christ.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Catch you next time, Todd.
Katie Faust joins us for part four of our series on the need for a global children's rights movement. We'll talk about donor conception next. What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology and practice? Find out in my column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're moving on through St. Matthew with Jesus foretelling Peter's denial, prayer in Gethsemane, betrayal and arrest, Jesus before Caiaphas, and Peter's denial. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around His gifts of Word and Sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.